Philippians, the second chapter, verse 25 through the rest of the chapter. You ever feel like a failure? Ever feel like that you can just do nothing right? Feel like that as hard as you try, just nothing seems to work correctly? Well, that's not true. Or it doesn't necessarily have to be true. In this whole chapter, basically, we talked about humility, the humility of Christ. We looked at Timothy last week and the example of Timothy. And here's a guy that you probably hadn't heard much about. Not a whole lot was written about him. Epaphroditus. And we're going to get the story of him today and just see where his ministry could have been viewed as an abstract failure, an abject failure. I mean, it could have been viewed as that. The Philippian church had heard that Paul was in prison, and they decided, and that he was having a really difficult time. Their hearts went out to him, so they decided to do two things. They decided to take up an offering to meet Paul's material needs, and they sent a dedicated layman, not a minister, but like one of you, who could remain with Paul and help Paul, someone to minister to Paul. Such a man would have to be really brave, for he was attaching himself to a man who was facing capital punishment, facing a capital crime. He would be leaving himself to the charge of being an accomplice. And by helping Paul, the man would be risking his own life. And this man would be Epaphroditus. Now, while in Rome, Epaphroditus fell seriously ill, and he came close to death. And the news of his illness had reached Philippi, the people who Paul was writing this letter to. And in turn, news returned to Epaphroditus that his home church was worried over his welfare. He in turn began to worry over them for worrying over him. They were just worrying about each other. But God spared Epaphroditus he gained his strength, and Paul felt for some reason, perhaps due to his illness, or maybe to eliminate the possibility of him being arrested also, that Epaphroditus should return back to Philippi. And this is what Paul was writing. But the possibility of a problem existed. If he returned before Paul's fate was known, there would be some that would call him a quitter, a coward, a failure, because the job was not complete. The answer to this criticism is the very reason for this passage. And so Paul is going to give an appraisal, a glowing appraisal of this messenger, Epaphroditus. In verse 25, he begins, "And I consider necessary to send all, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your apostle or messenger, and servant of my need." Now, he could have easily returned to Philippi after he recovered, but he didn't. He stuck to his call and mission, and he completed it, and Paul's calling him my brother. Now, a brother is one who is a person who has the same parent. I would love to be able to say, and I hope I can say, that everyone in this building today is my brother or my sister. because we have the same parent. And that parent would be God. We are born of Him, born again of Him. He was born of God. He was a saved, true believer of God. God saved him, and so was Paul, and he was his brother. He called him my fellow worker. Now, there are many people who serve in the work of the Lord, but not everyone is a true companion in the work. A true companion, is by the side of his friend. He's there with him. He's with understanding, feeling, supporting, consoling, comforting, encouraging, and helping whenever needed. He was there to do it. There's too many people today working for the Lord who are going their own way without regard for their fellow believers. If you don't believe me, look around. They're going solo. They'll somehow say that I'm doing God's work, but I'm just doing it on my own. Listen, if the Apostle Paul needed that brother and that fellow worker, then I suggest that we do too. You see, Epaphroditus was a companion indeed. He was not a quitter, and he was not a coward. He called him my fellow soldier. By sticking so closely to Paul, he ran the risk of being identified as a follower of Paul, who is being falsely tried and an insurrectionist, against the state. They really believed that he was trying to overthrow the government. Little old Paul by himself. No guns, nothing except his word. And he was trying to overthrow the government. Let me tell you something. They weren't far off, were they? The gospel of Jesus Christ could have overthrown the Roman Empire just by words. Now, danger was probably the reason so many believers forsook Paul. Look at 2 Timothy 4:16. There were lots of folks who left Paul's side who said, you know, I still like Paul, but I don't want to be in his little small group or circle because they might get arrested. So, but not Epaphroditus. He stood fast. He stood as a fellow soldier with Paul. He was a true soldier. He was willing to risk his life for the sake of the gospel of God's people. He's not a quitter. And he's not a coward. He called him your apostle, talking back to the church of Philippi. The word messenger is apostolos, which is the very word for apostle. And it means messenger, an ambassador sent on a very special mission, which is what exactly he was. Paul saying that this dear saint of God had been called as a very special messenger and ambassador for God. He was far from being a quitter and a coward. He was going about the work that God had laid out for him, that the church had laid out for him, to the best of his ability. Said he was a servant of my need. Now this word here would have had great meaning to the Greek minds in the Philippian church. It was a great word and used only of great men. Epaphroditus was an extraordinary minister of God who ministered to Paul's needs. He was not a quitter, and he was not a coward. You see, he did not forsake Saul. Was Paul out of prison? No. Did he get deathly ill and couldn't do the work anymore? Yeah, that had happened. He also didn't forsake his church. Now, I've often kidded about doing mission work in Hawaii. Yeah. Mysterio likes the idea. The Holy Spirit hasn't done that yet. Probably won't. But, you know, the thing about that is that if I went to Hawaii on the mission field and started, you know, asking people for money, inevitably, people that in the mission reports, I would have to, I put down what would happen. And if it wasn't growing like it should, you know what people would say? That you're spending way too much time on the beach. Well, and you know what? I might. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. They'll look at that as a failure. And there were people there that would look at him and say, yeah, because remember, they didn't FaceTime. They didn't text, email. There wasn't anything of that stuff. It was just the letters. And it was a long journey between the two. They didn't know what was going on. Paul was still in prison. Paul sent him back. Paul wanted to make sure they knew that he didn't forsake Paul. In verse 26, this same church here, Paul wants to make, he says, because he sent him back because he was longing and upset for you all because you all did hear that he was ill. The Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to help and to minister to Paul. While in Rome, he became deathly sick. At that point, Epaphroditus could have forsaken the mission of the church. I got to take care of myself. He could have concluded that the mission was not worth losing his life over, and he could have returned home. The threat of being identified as a cohort of Paul here would have been understood and would have been accepted by many, if not all. And, he had an illness we'll get to in a second that he was near death. You just don't pick up and recover from that as easily as you might think. Epaphroditus had every human reason to return home and let someone else take up the gauntlet and resume task. Now it's on mine. It's on somebody else. I'm done. In fact, note the glorious testimony of this verse. Epaphroditus was not concerned over his welfare, but over the church's welfare. News of his illness reached his church back home, and Epaphroditus was concerned about his family, his friends, and the church that was worrying over him. So he had tremendous tenderness, warmth, softness, and ministry. It's just the kind of heart we all need, especially ministers of the gospel, when it's not all about them, but it's about everyone else. So the point is this. Epaphroditus was faithful to his call and to his church. He did not quit. He did not forsake the church. He had every reason to, but he did not. He stood fast despite the worst kind of circumstances that he found himself in and the threat to his own life. In verse 27, for he did all. I'm sorry, he did ail. Almost to death. But God did have mercy on him, and not him only, but also me, that I may not have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus did not quit, and he did not forsake God. It looked like God had forsaken him. But he didn't forsake God. It goes back to thinking about Job, huh? All those terrible things that happened to Job. And granted, Job was not happy with his circumstances. But he did not curse God. He did not reject God. Did he question him? Yeah. But he never rejected God. He never quit on God. And God never quit on him. It seemed as though God had blessed him ever so richly until he arrived in Rome. God had led the church in Philippi to appoint him as a special messenger for the Lord and for this great Philippian church. He gave him a coveted task of joining and ministering to this great evangelist and missionary, the Apostle Paul. I'm going to be with Paul, and everything seemed to be great. But things didn't go as planned. He risked his own life by being with Paul. He got ill almost to death. Everything that he thought that he was going to be able to do, he could not do. I am sure that at some point, he thought that God had forsaken him, that he had failed so miserably that God had, in some way, that God had allowed all these things to happen. Do you know how easy it is for us as Christians to get in that mindset? That we fail? That we're failures? That God's not going to have anything to do with us anymore because we didn't complete our mission? It's easy to do, get that mindset. And if you don't believe me, go to some ball games sometimes, with the kids especially. Go to ball games. It's not as much with the kids, but you know what I'm talking about with parents. It's all about winning. Now, this is Rich coming from me, right there. She's looking at me, stranger. But it's not, it shouldn't be about winning. It should be about doing your best. Doing the very best you can. Because you know what? Even though you might do the very best that you possibly could, there are many times that you fail. Who is it that gives us victory in this life? Is it really us? Or who tells us that they will enable the victory in our life? It's God. He is the one that enables us to do the things that we're incapable of doing. I'm going to tell you something. I think you stand on some real shaky ground when you say, when you begin to call God a failure. You say, well, that's not what he said. Well, isn't that what you're saying? When you follow God, you do what God wants you to do, and you end up failing in your perceived mission. But I can tell you something. In this particular case of Epaphroditus, in this, in his position, everything happened the way that it was supposed to happen. I don't necessarily know why. Epaphroditus probably doesn't either. Paul probably doesn't either. But somehow, some way, there was a reason for him to go, for him to put himself under that risk and to turn around and then get deathly ill to where God would heal him and put him back on his feet and then send him back to that church. I'm not going to speculate. Let me tell you something. The failures in your life when you're following God's will in your life is not your failures. It's not God's failures. It is God's will and God's plan. When you're a child of God, when you accept Christ as your Savior and you begin to follow Him in your life, you will fail on your own. When you're following God, you will, and relying upon Him, there will be perceived failures. Let me tell you, as pastors, we deal with this all the time. We deal with it. Most of the people that we talk to say no to coming to church, to accepting Christ. The ones who are members of the church, they say, no, I'm not coming today. I'm not coming next week. I'm going to forsake it. I'm not even going to come to church at all anymore. And then you look at the numbers in all of our churches and you start counting heads and you say, man, there's not as many as there was here 3 years ago. And then it says, well, whose fault is that? And honestly, a pastor can't help but look at themselves and say, what if I'm doing wrong? And it's a good thing to say that. Then you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, just guide me, lead me. We're going to get where you want us to be. Sometimes where he wants us to be is not where we want to be. Just like Epaphroditus did not want to be deathly ill, but that's where he was. And God was going to use him where he was. He was not a quitter. He wasn't a coward. He could never quit nor forsake God. God had done so much for him, especially in saving him and giving him assurance of living forever. He wasn't going to quit God. And God would not forsake him. He was not a failure. Let's look in verses 28 through 30. Therefore, I did eagerly send him, that after having seen him again, that you all may be made to rejoice, and I am being less anxious. According, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold such men in honor. Now I want you to remember something. Who brought this letter back to the church at Philippi? Epaphroditus. He handed the letter to them. Now we've already been through almost two chapters already of other stuff. And then they start reading it loud in front of everybody. And all of a sudden, all this talk. What's he doing back so soon? Well, I heard he was sick. I heard he quit. I heard he gave up. All the stuff that goes through people's minds, whether they're sitting in their pews. And Paul says, therefore, I did eagerly send him, that after having seen him again, that you all may be made to rejoice, and I am being less anxious. According, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold such men in honor. In verse 30, because of the Lord of Christ, he did draw near of death. He did risk life so that he might fulfill your lack of service to me. The church of Philippi hadn't done nothing to them until the time they raised money and sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was fulfilling their lack of service to Paul. So he's sending back to the church. The church was to joy in him and in his steadfast faithfulness. In no sense were they to question him because he was returning. He's returning because Paul was sending him back, not because he was choosing to return. He risked his life. Now, this word here is a gambling word. That it means you're gambling one's life. That you're staking everything, to chance everything, to recklessly gamble. He staked his life for the ministry of Christ. He courageously risked his life. And he did this by actually bringing support that the Philippians gave to Paul. There was a lack in all the Philippians' generosity and good intentions until that gift finally made its way to Paul's hands and his needs. We should have the heart that there's something lacking in our service until the job is done. We shouldn't be satisfied with good intentions or a half-done job. It would have been easy for him to consider himself a failure because the job didn't get finished. It would have been easy for the church to look at him as a failure because the job didn't get finished. And it would have been easy for Paul to look at him and say, what good are you to me when you're sick? If you get over it, fine. If not, then fine. No big loss. He could have done that. But that's not what happened. Before we say we have failed, we probably need to have a little talk with God first and making sure that what has happened is in God's will and His plan, and that you are not rejecting or turning from God in your life. Epaphroditus both challenges us and really rebukes us for a soft, easy Christianity and ministry. The more we act like Christians, the harder our life can be sometimes. Sometimes things happen because we are. Bad things happen because we are Christians. His life shows that Christianity is stern and demanding. His mission for us is demanding. Sometimes it takes a toll. It calls for self-denial, self-effacing sacrifice. Sometimes we have to just give Him our hearts and lives and let Him take control over it. Now look, I'm not telling you God's going to call you to go out to the mission field. He's going to send you up in a foreign land, amidst the disease and the poverty and all of that, and it's going to be really hard and you might get sick. That's not probably in the cards for, I'd say, 99-something% of us. That's extreme. But I want you to look at the extreme of Epaphroditus. The things that happened to him. And yet he didn't reject Paul. And yet he didn't reject his church. And yet he didn't reject God, or God did not reject him. And then he looked and he says, he was able to say, I did not fail in my mission. He says, when he was told who will go for me, he says, here am I, send me. And he went. That was his mission, to go. Not to win everyone over for the Lord. That was God's doing. That's God's, part in the deal. He doesn't tell me that I am to convert everyone that I spread the gospel to. He doesn't tell me that I need to put pressure tactics on. He doesn't tell me that when I'm dealing with someone and the miseries and the problems in their life, that to help them, he doesn't tell me that you need to fix them. He just tells me to be available. He just tells me to be there. He just tells me to speak the words. It's God, though, who is going to do the work. And you know what the problem is? The problem is not me rejecting God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. It is when they hear the Word of God and they reject God. That's the problem. That's not on me. It's not on you. It's not on this church, by the way. We just keep doing what God wants us to do. Does God want us to grow? God wants us to reach out to the lost to the lost in the world. Yeah, he does. But you know what? Growth is on him. He provides the increase. It is my prayer this morning that we will use the example of Epaphroditus, that we'll use this example and help us understand that even though churches, individuals, brothers and sisters in Christ go through difficult times in life, that they're not failures. Even though things happen that seem to the world to be failures, it's not necessarily failure on our part. It's a part of the world. It's failure to follow God. Epaphroditus went back to this church, and I am sure that after they heard these words that we just read, a couple thousand years ago they heard them. That when they heard these words, they're all going, oh. I guess we should honor him. I guess he didn't fail. I would hope that was the case. This morning, let us use the example for Epaphroditus to our lives, to our church. Giving God the honor and glory for all the great things that happened, and also giving God all the honor and glory for all the bad things that happened. All the things that the world considers failures, that God says is just a step in the right direction. That's what I pray, that we'll understand that happens in our lives too. Only if we continue to follow God in our lives. Can that happen? So as we stand and we prepare for the invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I don't know what God's dealing with you right now. I would hope that you already know Christ as Savior. I would hope and pray that you made that decision. You've made that decision and you're a saved child of God. And I can honestly call you brother or sister in Christ. I hope that's the case. But if not, it is the only thing that you need to understand, that He wants you to come to Him today. Maybe you're tired of the convicting spirit, conviction of the Holy Spirit dealing with you, and today would be that day. Maybe you're here today and your life isn't going the way it's supposed to go. This isn't what you feel like God had promised you. And you're thinking, why? Why, God? Why am I such a failure? Well, if you truly are, the only way you're going to fail is if you stop following God. The only way. And I hope and pray that doesn't happen for us. That we don't forsake each other. That we don't forsake our church. We don't forsake God. And if we don't do that, we'll never be a failure, because we've won the war, the victory for us. So as we sing today, would you come if God is moving your heart towards Him?
Number 524. 524.